You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria, and welcome everyone to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed, thankful, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication, the supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a joy to be here on this beautiful feast day, the solemnity of Corpus Christi. And without further ado, bring in Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters on this beautiful feast. Blessed feast, mother, sisters.
Yes, yeah, a wonderful day. We had a wonderful mass with the bishop at the Basilica in San Benito today. We got to see our sisters there who live there, and a procession, Corpus Christi procession with the band and all the soldiers. I mean, in San Benito, they do everything really big. They have the military comes out, you know, and they're marching. And then they had we had the Eucharistic procession. Then we had a meal afterwards all together. So it was a beautiful, beautiful procession. We're going to have it here on Sunday in Italy. So San Marino is a different country than Italy. So they celebrate it today, which is nice to celebrate it on the feast. So, you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful celebration. It really was founded from a Eucharistic miracle that took place in Bolsena, which is not very far from here, maybe an hour's drive from here. It was this Saint Christina, who was martyred, I think, back in like the 400s or so. Her father, she became a Christian. Her father was a pagan. And so he had her killed. I think they tried to kill her a few different ways. And then finally they put one of those anchors around her neck and drowned her in Lake Bolsena. So she was buried there in that little village that's about 20-minute ride from Orvieto. So this priest who had lost his faith in the real presence in the Eucharist was going down to Rome. He was from northern Italy on a pilgrimage to regain his faith. And he stopped in Bolsena, this little town of Bolsena, and said mass, offered mass on the tomb of St. Christina. And when he had, during the consecration, the host turned to blood. And he was so shocked, he ran into the sacristy with it. And some of the blood fell on the stone of the church, and some of it fell on the corporal. So he contacted the Pope, who at the time was visiting Orvieto, 20 minutes away. He met the Pope on the bridge between Orvieto and Bolsena and gave him the Eucharistic miracle. So the stone, I think, is kept in Bolsena, where the blood fell, and it stained the stone. It stayed in the stone. And the Pope had a big basilica built for the Eucharistic miracle in Orvieto. So there's a big, big church there, a beautiful big church, just to house the Eucharistic miracle, the corporal. So that was from that, the Pope wanted to have that special feast of Corpus Christi. So that's where Corpus Christi actually came from, the feast day. So it's a beautiful feast to celebrate the Eucharist. And our Lord has been a prisoner in love for us centuries. in tabernacles all over the world, and how much attention do we pay to him? You know, even when we go to Mass, how much do we really understand and think of receiving him and adore him within ourselves? And how much time do we spend in thanksgiving and adoring him within ourselves after we receive communion? I used to like it when I was a child and only the priest gave out communion. It took longer to give out communion, but people stayed in church longer after they received it. They had at least 20 minutes for thanksgiving, which the Lord is actually present with you at least 15 minutes, they say. So you should be quiet and adoring him for those 15 minutes. It's food for your soul, but it's also medicine for your soul. If it's going to be medicine and food for your soul, you have to give him a chance to be that, to adore him, to think of him within yourself so that your soul can be transformed through his presence. But if you just receive him haphazardly and you don't even think about him, it doesn't really do much good for your soul. And it wounds our Lord because he loves us so much. He wants us to pay attention to him, to show that love back.
You know, Mother, I never understood that, you know, that the speed up things, you know, because things are going to take too long. I guess, you know, nothing in the world is done unless people want it. It's like, you know, sometimes bad commercials or bad programs on TV. People say, why do they have those TV programs? Well, because people want to watch them. If there was no audience, there'd be no program. So I don't know, maybe people like to get into church and get out of church. And then again, that wasn't my problem when I was young. I didn't go to church at all. So it didn't matter how long the church was. But I guess as we understand our Lord and the majesty of the Mass, of the church that God's given us to draw us back to that divine will, we'd want to stay there. So yeah, I guess we pray for those priests and those bishops that want to shorten the Mass. Actually, I was hoping that they would elongate the Mass. Like you said, Mother, they give more time to be intimate with our Blessed Lord.
They've asked us to be Eucharistic ministers many times, but I always say no, because one thing, I don't like to handle the Eucharist. I like to receive him on the tongue. People receive him on the hand. The priest washes his hands before and after. Why don't the people do the same, you know? And not only that, but crumbs can fall on the floor, you know, and they don't, you know, he's really abused in that way. He's not shown the great respect that he should be shown. Not that your hand is any more pure than your tongue, but that, you know, there are many abuses that take place. The Eucharistic miracle, the Eucharistic presence of our Lord can really be stolen much easier that way too. People can walk out much easier with him and abuse him that way. But also I say no every time, because I think only the priest should be giving out communion, because I think people should be staying in the church longer. And there's not that, our church is not so big here. It wouldn't take that much longer for just the priest to do it. You know, that's my own way of thinking about it.
Actually, that's what the documents of the church say. Eucharistic ministers shouldn't be used unless there's a extraordinary circumstance. That's why they're called extraordinary rite ministers. And it actually, I remember reading this, it says, a delay in the Mass time, it does not quantify an extraordinary circumstance. So unless there's like an enormous crowd where you need more ministers, it really should be the priest giving out communion or deacons.
And it also should be touched only by the consecrated hands, by the priest.
Yeah.
Yeah, the priest. The ordinary has become extraordinary, and the extraordinary has become ordinary.
Right. Yeah.
So go figure that. You know, Mother, just a really quick story. You mentioned about, you know, how there could be a additional possibilities of abuses when you're receiving on the hand. Many, many years ago, I was going to church with a friend of mine. We had a radio program way back. He's in a wheelchair from birth. And we were online and we were looking at, you know, there's two lines, and there was a young lady next to us that, I don't know, drew our attention, perhaps because of the way she was dressed, all in black. And I won't go into detail. But anyway, so we noticed, again, being nosy, I guess, we should have been concentrating on our Lord. But she received in the hand and gave the emulation that she was going to the mouth, but never really went to the mouth. We saw her bring our Lord back in her hand. And we, right after we received, we started to follow her. Now, again, I'm wheeling my friend in a wheelchair, so I can't really go very fast. So she looks back at us and recognizes that we saw her. So now she starts to walk faster, and that fast walk became a run. So now, again, it was almost a comedy show. You got this young girl running. You got this old man, me, running, pushing a wheelchair with this poor guy in the wheelchair almost falling out. So I had to leave him almost on a hill to try. I never caught the young lady. But anyway, she got in the car and sped off. But again, I don't know what her intentions were, but to run from me. I mean, I'm not that scary looking. I don't, she may have had some nefarious reasons. So again, I do agree with receiving on the tongue. And the church does say we can receive in both forms.
There's an excellent, excellent podcast that Father Chris Alar did. There might be a video on YouTube. I think all of his series, I think they're called Explaining the Faith, are on YouTube. I listen to it on a podcast. If you have a podcast app, just search under Father Chris Alar and maybe Holy Communion. He did an excellent podcast, about an hour and a half, but he explains all of this. It's very well researched. I really recommend it to anybody out there that wants to learn more. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was just reading here on volume 12, November 27th in the Divine Will 1917. Our Lord is talking about the future. He says, and then churches are few. There will be few churches and many will be destroyed. Many times I find no priest who may consecrate me. Other times they allow unworthy souls to receive me and worthy souls not to receive me. Others are unable to receive me. So my love finds itself hindered. This is why I want to make the sanctity of living in my will. In them, I will have no need of priests for me to be consecrated, nor churches, tabernacles, or hosts. But they will be everything together, priests, churches, tabernacles, and hosts. My love will be more free. Anytime I want to consecrate myself, I will be able to do it. In every moment, day and night, in whatever place they may be, might be. Oh, how my love will have its complete outpouring. Ah, my daughter, the present generation deserve to be destroyed completely. And if I will allow a little something to be left of it, it is to form these sons of the sanctity of living in my will, who on my example will repay me for all that other creatures, past, present, and future, owed me. Then will the earth give me true glory, and my fiat voluntas tua on earth, as it is in heaven, will have its completion and its fulfillment. So the church is going to be a glorious church, more glorious than ever before. We will be like living host. I think we're going to, when we receive him, I think he's going to remain with us from one Eucharist to the next. We'll experience his presence in a very vibrant way. There'll be no lukewarmness anymore. I think people are going to be wanting to go to spend time with him before the Blessed Sacrament. Right now, you know, you have, here in Italy, we don't have, adoration is not as profound and as frequently, our Lord is not frequently visited like in the States. People will come in for maybe a minute or two or three, but they don't really spend a lot of time before the Blessed Sacrament. Some people, a few people do, but the majority, you can't get people to sign up for adoration. I think at that time, people will be glued to the Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. This hermit that we have visiting us right now, she's a hermit from Switzerland. She gets up at 3 a.m. and she's before the Blessed Sacrament till we have divine office at 7 a.m. Because she really realizes that's the real presence. She wants to keep him company. You know, he's longing for us to keep him company. So the church will be glorious. Right now, you know, it's supposed to be food and medicine for the soul. I think then truly you won't need it as food and medicine for the soul. Everyone living in his divine will be so holy and so perfected that he will just come to stay with us, to enjoy being present within us, and we can enjoy his presence within us. And it's going to be just a mutual love going back and forth between God and us. You know, I think it's going to be a glorious glory. I hope I'm alive during that time. I think it's coming. The sacraments will be more vibrant. People understand the sacraments. They're going to really live the sacraments like they don't now. Maybe they just, you know, like even First Communion, sometimes it's just something that the kids get in the church and then they don't go to Mass too much after that. You know, it's just like a diploma you get. Okay, you get confirmed, make your First Communion, you get your confirmation, something you do as a Catholic, and that's it, you know. But to have really true faith in that and what the sacrament of confirmation is supposed to do for us, we're supposed to be manifesting all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, you know, all these beautiful gifts, mostly the gift of love. Well, that's being manifested, I think, you know, especially if those reading and trying to live in the divine will, they're manifesting that gift of love. The charismatics, I've experienced that with charismatics. But, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really not so prevalent like they were in the early church because we don't understand the sacrament of confirmation, what we really receive in that sacrament. So I think all the sacraments will be more vibrant, especially the Eucharist. People are going to be running to receive our Lord, you know, and there'll be few churches. Our Lord says there'll be few churches. But I think if there are few churches and you don't have the Mass, I think if you desire his presence, he says here he's going to consecrate himself within us. That those people who don't have the Mass, it says here, you know, he will, without priests, he will be without, he says, I will have no need of priests for me to be consecrated, nor churches, tabernacles, or hosts. So if you want to adore him, because that won't be so prevalent as it is now, you'll be able to adore him within yourself. He's going to consecrate himself within yourself. People might think that sounds heretical, but he says it right here in the writings, you know. I think it's good. I want it. I'd be happy for that to happen, you know. The lockdown, yeah. People had a hard time going to Mass. Well, if there would be a lockdown, well, there wouldn't be a lockdown after the divine real reigns and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart triumphs. There'd be a lockdown, there'd be no problem. You want Jesus, he's coming. He's consecrating himself right in you, you know. That's what it says in this volume 12, you know.
And so, Jesus doesn't mince words. Yeah, it's the restoration of the common priesthood, Mother. Yeah, that's what Adam and Eve were given. Yeah. And, you know, we can use that worldly phrase, you know, no pain, no gain. Right now it takes effort, okay, to make our Lord, for most of us, to make our Lord the center of our lives, to make Our Lady the mother of our lives. It takes effort. But as we initially perhaps go through the motions, we begin to receive the grace and graces from our Lord and our Lady. And now those sacrifices, we read that I think last week, those sacrifices become enhancements. They become pleasures. So it's like, again, how does our Lord work miracles when a martyr is being tortured? Well, those pain receptors somehow are changed into endorphins. And now from pain, it's going to elation. So through our Lord, anything's possible. So, but he's looking for those who want to take the time, who want to put through the effort. Again, no pain, no gain. But like you said, Mother, there's going to come a time when, again, the divine will is a perennial communion. Right now, we can only receive our Lord once, maybe twice a day. But in the divine will, it's as if, Jesus says, it's as if we're receiving communion every second of every day of every moment. It's a perennial communion. So again, we have to put our work in now, sort of pay our price now to receive our reward later. And our reward is not just for us, it's for all souls, past, present, and future. So again, it's the epitome of charity. Mother, yeah. Sister Gloria, welcome back.
Oh. Hey, how are you? Hi.
I don't want to push the envelope, but I just saw the microphone was going in your direction. Sister Francesca was in the middle of doing something.
Oh, sure. Okay. Well, you know what? It's my fault. I was supposed to speak. Mother handed me the microphone and I shoved it in Sister Gloria's because I was
like a hot potato.
The phone and I got disoriented.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Okay. I wanted to read from volume 20, November 2nd, 1926. Peter, I don't know how much time we have, just so I'm not too long.
Oh, we got about, I think, 7 or 8 minutes for the break.
Oh, okay. Great. And this is a passage that goes along perfectly with what Mother was talking about, you know, what it's going to be like to receive communion, you know, when the divine will reigns. And this is just a passage that touched me very much when I read it. And I remember a while back, we listened to an interview, I think it was with Father Mark Gorig and Daniel O'Connor. And he described the reign of the divine will as the Eucharistic reign of Christ. And I thought, oh, wow. But then I thought, well, I'm not really sure what that means. It just sounded so incredible. And I felt like the answer was in this passage. Just going to jump around a little bit. So Jesus tells Louisa, the Eucharistic sacrament that I left as food in order to give them perfect health, many eat it over and over again, but they appear always sick. Poor food of my very life, hidden under the veils of the accidents of the bread. How many corrupted palates, how many undigesting stomachs that prevent creatures from enjoying the taste of my food and from digesting all the strength of my sacramental life. And so they remain infirm, and because they are members feverish and evil, they take it with no appetite. This is why I so much long for the coming of the kingdom of the supreme fiat, because then everything I did in coming upon earth will serve as food for those who enjoy perfect health. What is not the difference between a sick person who takes the same food and someone else who enjoys perfect health? The infirm one takes it without appetite, without taste, and it serves him in order to sustain himself and not die. The healthy one takes it with appetite, and because he enjoys it, he takes more and preserves himself strong and healthy. So what will not be my contentment in seeing that in the kingdom of my will, everything I did will serve no longer as food for the sick, but as food for the children of my kingdom, who will be all full of vigor and in perfect health. The soul who possesses my will have perennial life within her that will serve her as continuous food, not once a day, like the food of my sacramental life. In fact, my will make greater display, nor will it be content with giving itself once a day, but it will give itself continuously, because it knows that these have pure palates and strong stomachs to be able to enjoy and digest in every moment the strength, the light, the divine life. And the sacraments, my sacramental life, will serve as food, as delight, as new happiness for the life of the supreme fiat that they will possess. What will not be my happiness in giving myself sacramentally to the children of the eternal fiat and in finding my own life in them? Then will my sacramental life have its complete fruit. And as the species are consumed, I will no longer have the sorrow of leaving my children without the food of my continuous life, because my will, more than sacramental accidents, will maintain its divine life always with its full possession. In the kingdom of my will, there will be neither foods nor communions that are interrupted, but perennial. And everything I did in redemption will serve no longer as remedy, but as delight, as joy, as happiness, and as beauty ever growing. So the triumph of the supreme fiat will give complete fruit to the kingdom of redemption. Sounded a little longer than I thought when I highlighted, but it's hard to just pick certain little, you know, blurbs from the passages, because they're just, it's all so rich. But this to me was just like the answer of what the Eucharistic reign is, because when Jesus left himself in the Eucharist, like Mother was saying before, it's not like he desired to be received with habit and with indifference and, you know, being received from people just because it's a Sunday obligation to go to Mass and be received. He wanted to be received, yes, to give us health, to remedy our evils, to heal us, to have us grow in holiness. He wanted to do all that, but he also wants us to delight in him, to receive him, not just because we need something from him, but because we want him, we freely want him. And when we become living hosts, when the divine will is reigning in us, we can finally give him the glory and the honor that he deserves and he desires so much in the Eucharist. And then when I was reading this passage too, just something, you know, came to me that we can start living that now. You know, I can't speak for anybody else. You know, I can speak for myself. I'm certainly not at the end of the journey in the divine will. It's not reigning 100% in me. It's, you know, I still have my faults and my weaknesses. I still fall, you know, we're on a journey, but we can still start living in it now, because for Jesus to really take over and become living host in us, we have to give all of ourself to him. He wants all of us to be all for him. And the thing is, we can't do that on our own. I don't know if anybody out there has tried to do it on their own, but we can't do it from our own efforts. The Lord does it in us. That's really the secret to the divine will. It's about recognizing our nothingness and just allowing the Lord to purify us, the Lord to move us forward on the journey to holiness, little by little, because we're not free. We have to, in order to be all for the Lord, our will has to be totally free. You know, if we want to submit our will totally to him, it's got to be free of the other slaveries that it's attached to, all the other attachments that it has. So little by little, we don't even have to worry about doing that. We just have to give the Lord our desire to give ourselves totally to him, to be totally free, so we can willingly and joyfully and peacefully hand over our will to him. And he takes care of the purifying. He takes care of the detachment. He takes care of cleaning us and emptying us of all the things that don't belong to him. So what's our job? We just have to keep corresponding. We just have to keep responding to whatever he's doing with us, you know, whether we, if it's painful or whatever it is, if it's difficult, we just have to keep saying, not my will, but your will be done, and allowing him to do it in us. And that's when I feel like how we really learn to receive Jesus the way he wants, because he's growing more and more in us. And it's his Eucharistic presence, God himself, that's adoring God in us. And just one last thing, because I know we probably have to go to break. Another thing I was thinking about, I was reading in Daniel O'Connor's book, he was explaining the difference between the Eucharist and souls living in the divine will as living hosts. The Eucharist, the whole substance change. There's still the appearance of bread and wine. There's still the taste of bread and wine, but there is no more bread and wine. It's totally the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Whereas we, our substance isn't changing. I'm still Sister Francesca, you know, but it's the divine will. It's God himself. It's Jesus himself animating everything I do. And it just struck me because it's so beautiful. That's why the Lord delights so much in making us living hosts, because whereas the bread and wine don't give anything back to Jesus, you know, they totally disappear. We don't disappear. We're totally consumed in him. So he gets to receive the delight of the creature that he created with so much love. He gets to receive the delight of our own personalities and our ways of expressing that love to him. He gets to receive the delight of that special love that he placed in our heart to love him. And that's just so beautiful. So that's just maybe something to, you know, for those listening out there, to bring to your next Holy Communion, to bring to the next time you're in adoration. It's just kind of that cycle, that round of love where God himself, Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist is entering into us, adoring himself together with us, with the beautiful creature that he created, totally submitted to him, and then returning it back to him. It's just a beautiful round of love. So, and I could only imagine as we're practicing to do that now, what it's going to be like in the reign of the divine will. We're just so blessed.
Amen. It's like a light switch, right? You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the light switch was turned off. Now God's giving us an opportunity to turn that light switch back on, to restore that Taboric light that we once had. Well, you're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. You know, Jesus, he tells us in volume 14, September 11, 1922. No, actually, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to what you said about the Eucharistic reign of Jesus. Back in 1997, Father Gobi, of the Marian Movement of Priests, back in 1996, actually in San Marino, Italy, gave a talk, and he said that the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the era of peace, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, all of this will not occur until everyone is living in the divine will of God. He said that. God said that to him, I'm sure. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally.
Free.
And welcome back, everyone, to Radio Maria, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live from Italy. I want to spend a moment right now just, again, reemphasizing the fact that Radio Maria is 100% listener supported, which means we have to help. We have to help when we can. Now, God knows what we can do. If we can help financially, we're being called to do so. If we can help spiritually, in that capacity, we're being called to do so. So please, if you can, call 888-408-0201. That's 888-408-0201. Or simply go to radiomaria.us to make your donation. We're going to make our pledge also as a gift for anyone making a donation, preferably a reoccurring monthly donation, a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, which includes a piece of Luisa's clothing. And most importantly, the contact information on the back of the card in which to contact those once, not when, not if, but actually when it does happen. It is actually when, not if, I should say, when you receive that miracle. So please, if you can, be generous so that we can keep Radio Maria on the air so that they know what they can do and when they can do it. And that's only possible through your generosity. And we say, you know, God tells us that charity is the driving force behind all our virtues. And that being said, we're going to continue now with the School of Mary. We're talking again on this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi. We're talking about the Eucharist. We're talking about the perennial communion, which is the gift of living the divine will. And like Mother said, you know, sometimes when we blurt out just a certain excerpt of a passage, that a truth that Jesus says, it sounds heretical. But if you actually read before it and after it, Jesus explains himself from a Catholic perspective. And as he says, nothing in the book of heaven contradicts sacred scripture, the catechism, or anything in our Catholic Church. Mother, sisters.
Yes, that's so true. And on this feast of Corpus Christi, it's so important to remember to just build that deep personal relationship with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Like that Thanksgiving time after communion is so precious. I remember this one child blessed. He's like a modern blessed. I forgot what his name was. Like a servant of God, he was saying how important it was for 15 minutes to just like close your eyes and really like speak to Jesus for like 15 minutes. And also Blessed Carlo Acutis had a great devotion to Our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and he made this wonderful website promoting the Eucharistic miracles to help people have faith in the Holy Eucharist. And then a story that really touched me is Blessed Imelda Lambertini. Like, she died right after she received her first Holy Communion. Like, she died out of love for Jesus. And after that, I remember that there was this one priest at this retreat I went to, and he said, like for an example, like when women are pregnant, they're so careful to take care of the baby within their wombs. They do everything carefully. So likewise, after we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we should be careful, even more than that, to be careful to not sin, because we're carrying Jesus within our hearts. And yeah, so it's so important to have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. So the passage I like to read from today from the Divine Will, it's from the 24 hours of the Passion, the fourth hour when Jesus instituted the Most Holy Eucharist. So it's a very long passage, so I'm just going to read just a little part from it. But the beautiful thing about reading the hours of the Passion, especially this part, is you're making reparation for all the offenses against Jesus in the Most Holy Eucharist. And every time we go to communion, we receive it to make reparation for souls like past, present, and future, who are not, and who will never receive our Lord in a worthy manner. That's the beautiful thing about the divine will. God is outside of time, and when we make these reparations, God uses that in ways we don't see now in this life, but in the next. So Luisa writes, "My weary good, I kiss your most holy head. I see it tired, exhausted, and all occupied in your crafting of love. Tell me, what do you do? And you, My child, in this host I work from morning to evening, forming chains of love, and as souls come to me, I bind them to my heart. But do you know what they do to me? Many wriggle free by force, shattering my loving chains. And since these chains are linked to my heart, I am tortured and become delirious. Then, in breaking my chains, they render my crafting useless, looking for the chains of the creatures. And they do this even in my presence, using me in order to reach their own ends. This grieves me so much as to make me faint and rave. How much compassion I feel for you, O Jesus. Your love is cornered, and in order to relieve you from the offenses you receive from these souls, I ask you to chain my heart with those chains broken by them, in order to give you my return of love in their place. So it's really important to just be open to all the things Jesus wants to operate in our souls, and to realize that he loves us so much, he died on the cross for us, and to not take receiving the Eucharist for granted, because I'm afraid sometimes that may happen, like this fear of receiving communion for granted, because in the future there may be a time where we can't go to church, and that's when we have to realize to receive communion, and that's when we have to realize what Jesus told Luisa and the Divine Will, that we are those we're living hosts, and to always realize Jesus' presence within us, and receiving communion in the Divine Will is so powerful. And a beautiful thing is we can also receive Holy Communion also on behalf of those who can't receive it. Like if there's a family member who can't receive communion, we can receive it on their behalf, and we can place our I love yous in all these communions that have ever is being and will ever be received. Thank you.
Yeah, that last part was so important. So not that was only, everything was important, but you know, that delineation with the gift of living in divine will to transform space and time, to be able to stand in the breach and receive Holy Communion for all those who could not, would not, or didn't know to, is astonishing. I mean, again, it's the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. Also, it reminded me when that passage about what Jesus says, and I hope no one's going to choose this, but Volume 12, October 24th, 1918, Jesus says the soul must invest herself with Jesus. Think about, he used that word invest often. And let's use layman's term. Okay, if you want to receive a dividend, let's say, of IBM, you need to invest in the stock. You have to own the stock to get the dividend. Jesus tells us, so invest yourself with me. Cover yourself with each one of my acts, as Mother reminds us, and come. So once we invest ourselves, we can receive those dividends, which God really, really can't wait to give us. Right, Sister Elizabeth?
Exactly. No, this was beautiful what sisters were saying, and also this great, magnificent gift, you know, to be able to receive the Holy Communion in the Divine Will for all those who are not able to receive it, like all those souls that are for example dying, or like people in China that so many of them are not able to have Mass. And even what struck me today when we were at the procession, they were praying, you know, also, now I don't remember exactly the words, but you know, we were also praying like the whole community for in reparation for all the sacrileges, for all the unworthy communions. And we can, in the Divine Will, you know, offer to the Eternal Father the complete glory for all these communions received unworthy. And so I was also thinking the other day about I read, you know, and I heard that word, you know, some time ago, the word transubstantiation. Yes. So, of course, you know, it's a conversion of the species of bread, the Eucharistic elements, to the body and blood of Christ. But also, you know, I I know I heard that word many, many years ago, also in school, in chemistry, because when we were learning, you know, like the history of chemistry, we were talking how it started with this so-called alchemists and alchemy and transubstantiation in alchemy. You know, they call it like transforming the inferior substance into superior, so like lead into gold, and they were calling it like that. It's the word in alchemy. You know, and so it was converting lead into gold. I mean, of course, those were very shady practices and probably had something with the occult in medieval ages. And here we have in the consecration, converting bread into God. I just thought it's, you know, like, yeah, interesting a similarity. And so I also wanted to just read quickly some prayer for from the Australian Divine Will priest, an old priest, that is connecting the communion, the Eucharist, with the divine lives in the volumes. So I will just quickly read it. So the prayer after Holy Communion. Jesus, Lord, now that I have you within me, I want to multiply in your divine will your life into many lives for as many creatures as can exist in the world, so that everyone might have one life of you solely for him or herself, a life that constantly prays, thanks, satisfies, loves in you. In the same way, Lord, multiply your pains for each soul as if you were suffering only for them. And so this is from the volumes. Only out of love for souls who do everything in my will do I feel as it were chained up and raptured. Wherefore, I grant them the prodigies of the greatest conversions. And the holy souls at our holy communion, the souls in purgatory. Lord, in your holy divine volition, we invite all the souls in purgatory to be present in our hearts to adore you as we consume your body, blood, soul, and divinity on earth and offer profound thanksgiving to you, our God. We pray for such souls through our divine will, closeness to Jesus for spiritual benefits to flow to them, but most especially to the souls of family and friends of people we know, for those most forgotten, and for those who only just made it by the sheer mercy of God, but for all in need. Amen. Fiat. Yes, and it's all about like giving everyone to God and giving God to everyone in the divine will. And really, the Eucharist is such a symbol of that. It's really an amazing symbol. So I was just reading in the volume 36, this a little bit more about this divine lives from December 5th, 1938. So Jesus is telling to Lisa, you must know that it has been established from eternity that we will form in ourselves a life for each created thing and for each act the creature will do in our will. Since our being is superior to all, it is right that it surpasses in its lives the number of all created things and all the acts of the human family. But if the creature does not live in our will, we can't do this. The divine material would be missing in order to form our life in her acts. The place in which to put it would be missing. Forming our lives without someone to receive them, what for? See then how this is really the most beautiful, the most powerful and wisest act. It is about exposing the lives that we have already generated in our womb, but we can deliver them because our will does not reign. Do you think it is trivial that something is still missing in the work of creation? It is the most interesting act, the culminating point in which the creation and all the acts will be wrapped with a beauty so rare, with a blooming so great that the beauty that creatures have known of us and the glory that they gave us in the past will all remain like little drops. So like sisters were saying in the when the you know, the Eucharistic rain comes, I think it will be really the culmination, the Eucharist in its fullness. I mean, it's all ready, but only we don't we don't really recognize it in fullness. I think if we did, we would die of joy. Like really this giving all God to everyone and everyone to all, to God.
Yes, beautiful. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi. Today, the Feast of Corpus Christi. Today's the really great day to remember the Holy Thursday when Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist. And every time when we receive communion, we got to remember the love of Jesus, how he gave all of himself to us, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Like he had such a sweet memory when he was creating us. He felt such joy, pleasure, and happiness in loving us, and he wants to be loved back, which is the reciprocal love of God. It's the key. It's all about divine will, like just reciprocal love between God and man, to receive his love and give it back to him. He just wants to carry us in his arms and keep us in his home, in the divine will, to give us all the endless goods. And today I was reading the volume from volume 28, February 26, 1930. And he says how it is so necessary to desire good, and how one who lives in the fiat is a master, while one who does his own will is a servant. So one day, Luisa, she was, out of curiosity, she was wondering why. I mean, he loves, he longs for, and he wants to give his kingdom, his will to us. But then why is he delaying so much? And this is what Jesus told to Luisa. My daughter, longing for, desiring, and wanting a good is to dispose oneself to receive it. And when one receives a good that has been greatly longed for, one loves it, appreciates it, keeps it safe, holds it as the welcome one and the bearer of the long for good. Not only this, but this is another axis of our love. We make the creature long for the good that we want to give because we want her to place something of her own, at least her sighs, her prayers, her will of wanting that good, so as to be able to say to her, see, you have desired it, because on your part, you have done what you could in order to obtain it. And we, with all our heart, give it to you, while it is all the effect of our goodness. And this is the reason why, first, we make known what we want to give to creatures. It can be said that we place ourselves in correspondence, sending our letters to notice. We dispatch our messengers, making them say what we want to give. And all this in order to dispose them, to make them long for the great gift we want to give. Did we not do the same for the kingdom of redemption? There were 4,000 years of waiting, and the closer the time would get, the more pressing were the notices, the more frequent the letters, and everything in order to dispose them. So really, Jesus wants to give us this greatest gift, his essence, the will of God. And truly, the goal is wanting it, desiring it, because in Jesus, in the divine will, wanting is the same as being done, being able to. And it is possible when we pray in the divine will, in union with God. So we got to keep continue reading the writings of Luisa, so that one day Jesus can say to us that, like, see, you've desired it, you wanted it, and you've done everything you could do. So here it is, you know, here's your gift. So, you know, even the work of redemption wasn't the primary purpose. It was the secondary to the work of sanctification, which is the era of the divine will. And so now the time is really getting closer, and the more we are hearing about the divine will, and more and more people know about this divine will. So let us remember the golden rule to wanting it and to desire it. And one day Jesus will say to us, since you desired it, since you want it so much, and I will give you this gift.
Amen. I love when Jesus says, and so apropos for today also, that as we get closer to when this must occur, the letters become more frequent, they become more urgent. And again, nothing could be more urgent than now. Mother, we've got about 3-4 minutes left.
Yeah, well, I was just reading something in volume 17 here, July 25th, 1924. It said, sanctity is not formed by one single act, but of many acts united mm-hmm. together. What makes sanctity shine forth and places a seal on it are continuous good acts. The sanctity in my will is not subject to intermittent phrases, but it comes to be associated with that, to that continuous act of the eternal will, which never, never ceases, but is always acting, always operating, always triumphant. It always loves and never stops. Therefore, the sanctity of my will brings into the soul the mark of the works of her creator, that is his continuous love, the continuous preservation of all the things created by him. It never changes and is immutable. One who is subject to change belongs to the earth, not to heaven. Changing is of the human will, not of the divine. Interrupted good is of the creature, not of the creator. Therefore, all this would be unbefitting for the sanctity of living in my will, because it contains a uniform, the image and the sanctity of her creator. So, you know, in the morning we do the prevenient act. Everything we do all day long is in divine will. If we don't sin, you commit a mortal sin, you just say you're sorry, you keep it right back in the divine will if you truly are sorry. Mortal sin, you need to go to confession first and get right back in the divine will. So it's a continual act. But our Lord says, you know, besides a continual act, we need to do those actual acts all day long, asking God to do everything in and through us. And that's how we build and build and build on living in the divine will. Just wanted to mention one more thing too. I have to always say something about the acts and rounds and divine will, because I think that's how we get there. I think the only way to get to living in the divine will totally is ceaselessly, intermittently doing acts and rounds and divine will. You know, when we sit under the sun, we get vitamin D. We sit before the Son of God, you get vitamins for your soul. Your soul is getting strengthened, it's getting healthier, it's getting stronger. So think of the Son of God as a sun shining on your soul when you're sitting before him. You're always being transformed when you sit before the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. You never remain the same. You're changing continually. You're getting healthier in your soul and your spirit, because the vitamins, the spiritual vitamins that your soul needs are coming from the tabernacle, coming from the Blessed Sacrament. You know, and so, and also when you receive communion, don't worry about your feelings. It's not about feelings. Just look into your heart and soul and look at Jesus and just say, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. It's all you have to do. You don't have to feel anything. Just sit there for at least 15 minutes after you receive him and continually tell him that you love him. That's all you have to do. That's adoring him. And that's, you know, focusing on him. Just focus on him. Don't worry about the feelings. I just want to say that, because people think sometimes, I don't feel anything. Why should I just sit there? You know, you don't need to feel anything. You have to know he's truly there. Believe it. And adore him there and talk to him there. That's what he wants from you.
Right. Well, that's why you're mother, you know, no pain, no gain. You know, the effort we put in today is going to help all souls, past, present, future. I'd like to summarize everything today with, again, this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi of 2023. Two quick quotes, if I may. Number one, volume one, our blessed Lord warns us, quote, what you have gone through is nothing yet. Prepare yourself for harder trials. And that takes us to the end of volume 12, February 27th, 1919. Quote, my daughter, how much darkness? It is so much that the earth appears as covered by a black mantle. It is so much that creatures no longer see. They remain either blind or they do not have the light to see. Moreover, I not only want divine air from me, but also light. Therefore, let your acts be continuous in my volition, which will not only form the air for your Jesus, but also the light. You will be my reflector, my reverberation, the reflection of my love and of my own light. Rather, I tell you that as you form your acts in my volition, you will not only erect tabernacles, but as you form your thoughts, your desires, your words, your reparations, your acts of love, that many hosts will be released from you as consecrated by my will, end quote. You cannot get any better than this. End game, end story. God is bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God, the prelapse era and heir of Adam. And he's bringing us there through the gift of living the divine will with the assistance of Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Mm-hmm. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Radio Maria, for this opportunity. Ciao, and God willing, we'll see everyone next week. Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Mm-hmm.